Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we start with the message today, as always, we go to the Lord in prayer. And as we mentioned that, we do that for a reason. This is not for a show, and I try to say this every once in a while, because we need to remember without God we're nothing. And that's one of the reasons that we start and try to start nearly every message that we ever preach. Of course, we end with prayer too. But we try to go to prayer to God. Sometimes when I'm preaching in the pulpit, I forget that I prayed in the pulpit, and I may forget to pray before the church congregation. I know they certainly understand that. But we seek God's blessing every time, because we know without Him we're nothing. And when we ask you to pray for us, we mean it. We need the prayers of God's people. So please pray with us while we go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessings upon the service. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You this day, Lord, we're just so thankful for the many wonderful things that You've done for us. Father, You've been so good to us, so much better than we'd ever deserve. And Father, we truly are nothing without You. Help us. Aid us by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to preach Your message. And Father, help us to accomplish Your will. There's so many things that we pray for, and there's so many burdens that we have, Father. But none of it can be accomplished by our words. But it can be accomplished through Your words and the aid of Your Holy Spirit. Bless as only You can. Open the hearts of those that are listening, and continue to draw the lost to Your Son. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come today, we're in the book of Romans, chapter 12. We've spent a few weeks, a little bit more than I was expecting to spend on this chapter, but we'll let God's Holy Spirit lead in it and just leave it there. We're in verse 15 of Romans chapter 12. We left off last week with how we're to bless them which persecute us, and we're to bless and curse not. And then we get into verse 15. And this is God's people. This is the attitude. This is the kind of place that we're supposed to be. And often reference the church that we're not a place for the perfect. We're a hospital for the sick, the sin sick. Some are dead and have to be revived through Christ. That means to be saved. Some have fallen down sick. Some are just walking through this life, and they're just in sickness. They're just in destruction. And, you know, we come to church to get revived, to get strengthened, to get renewed in our spirit. And that's what we come to church for. That's what church is supposed to be. And with that, you know, there's times that says in verse 15 of Romans chapter 12, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You know, that's what it means. You know, that I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I've had the privilege to be a part of some small churches over the years. And moving around with my dad in the military, we got to be in some bigger churches too. And I found the heart of the church to work in small groups. Now there's some, I have seen some pretty good sized churches that's able to work this out. That they seem to work within some small groups. And there's people that really rely upon each other and need each other. But I've also seen that the people, you know, come to church and they hit the doors and they don't know really anybody at the church. They just come and go. And I've seen church parking lots clear so quick that you couldn't imagine it. And I've seen some churches where we're talking to each other after church, and we're finding out what's going on in each other's life, and we're praying with each other, and we're encouraging and laughing with each other, and you know, even talking about maybe the hobbies or maybe different things that we discuss with each other in churches that just have a close relationship. And I'm thankful that I've been in some churches that just have a close relationship. I'm so thankful for that. You know, I remember one time at a church I pastored years ago, I preached a short message. We were out on a Wednesday night well before 8 o'clock. I think about 7:45, we were standing outside the church. We didn't leave church till 10 o'clock. There were some that we just talked to and visited with, and we didn't leave church till 10 o'clock. And you know, there's times that I pass by by my home church, and I know they've been out of church sometimes 30 minutes, and yet they're still here. And then sometimes there's someone that get together that's still here and says, listen, we're going to eat supper. Who's going to join us? And we might all get in a big group, and there might be 20 of us or so that go eat supper together, or things of that nature. To have that close-knit group, to have that bond, that we're going to rejoice with each other. When a soul's saved, we rejoice with each other. We're so thankful. We rejoice. When somebody's getting married, when somebody's having a baby, somebody's graduating, somebody's got a new job, whatever it is. If it's something to rejoice over, somebody's drawing close to God in their life, they're growing in the Lord, whatever it is, we rejoice. And we do that together. It didn't just say rejoice together, did it? Weep with them that weep. You know, in this life, there's a lot of tragedies. You know, last year, we're coming to the end of this year, but last year was a tough year. Not that this year hasn't had its struggles and different things going on. There have been some losses this year. There's been some tough times. I like to say I'm a tough guy. You know, I can still remember the last spanking I got from my dad. I refused to cry. I wanted to show him how much of a man I was. You know, us boys a lot of times are raised up, you know, rub a little dirt on it and go on. I can do that with wounds. I can do that with cuts and bruises. But there's some things spiritually I'll weep like a baby over. I'm not going to lie. There were some horrible tragedies that we've seen over the years. And let me tell you, there's been times to weep. There's been times to grieve. And I'll even say on my part, I'm not good at verse 15 on the weeping part with them that weep. I've done some of it. I've cried with people. But a part of it's pride. And I'm going to admit mine. I'm going to confess my fault. And this is something I ask God to help me with a good bit. But over the years, I had somebody ask me last year, I went to a service where a teenager had died, actually had committed suicide. And I had a lady come up with me, and she said, this must get easier for you over time, dealing with things like this. And I near about started crying then. And I told her, I said, it doesn't get easier. I said, when something like this happens, I said, you remember every single one that's come before it. I said, you start remembering the names, you start remembering the faces. I said, you remember every tragedy, whether it was through a car wreck, suicide, some type of accident, heart attack, you know. Every different situation brings up a different memory. And it brings up the emotion of all that stuff. Because you still love those people. Even though some have been gone for years, you still have love and care for them. You still think about their families that are dealing with them being gone. And those emotions get tough, don't they? But you know, there's a time to weep with one another. Weeping over lost loved ones is one of the most important times to weep together. That we pray with each other, we encourage each other. But let me tell you, over the years, you're going to weep with people because their spouse left them. You're going to weep with people because they lost a child. You're going to weep with somebody because they lost a person that they've lived with for 60 years. been married to for 60 plus years. And you're going to see them go, what do I do now? That's all I've known. That's been my life. And all of a sudden they're laying on the bed and they no longer hear them snore. They no longer wake up in the morning and have each other to aggravate each other. Or to encourage each other. Or to hold each other. You know, a church family is a very important thing. More valuable than most people know. And when I hear people say, well, I can worship God just as much at home as I can at the church house, you can't do this from home. Part of the church is to be how we love one another, not how we can't stand one another and are so selfish we can't be around one another. And let me tell you, people that don't want to come and be a part of a church and work within the church and fulfill the different places in the church and do these things, they're not spiritually mature whatsoever. If you find a person that wants to tell you how spiritual they are and they don't go to church, let me tell you, and I'm not talking about people who are no longer able to go to church. I think y'all well understand that. They're not spiritual. They're not. And if they say they are, they're in self-righteousness and they're a liar against the truth of God's Word. Because it's that church family, or that local visible body that matters. And there are so many scriptures that talk about it. And let me tell you, there's a lot of times in church work why I say the church is more like a hospital for the sin sick. Trust me, because every Christian faces tribulation. Every Christian faces trials. And some are so difficult and some so hard. And some people, it seems like, get one on top of the other. And I pray for them and I weep for them, and Lord knows all that goes on there. Sometimes I don't get to do that in person with them because of the work that God has me to do. And sometimes, as I admitted earlier, there's sometimes I have a hard time breaking down with people because I want to be a help to them, not a hindrance. And there's times I feel like crying with them might not be the best thing. And again, that's my fault. That's not, I'm not saying that's the right thing. I'm just expressing what goes on within my own heart sometimes, and even something there that y'all can pray with me about. But I'm so thankful I've had people to weep with over the years. I'm so thankful that I've had a church family over the years. And I can tell you, as a minister, we go through some things that we can't even talk about, that we can't even share with others, because one of our jobs is to keep some people's business private, and some people tell you things that'll just rip your heart out. And there's sometimes you just get a phone call and says, listen, I felt burdened to call you and tell you I'm praying for you. Sometimes you get a text message and somebody says, listen, brother, I don't know why, but God had me pray for you this morning. God had you on my heart, and He just wanted me not only to pray for you, He wanted me to let you know I was praying for you. I tell you, when you're fighting the spiritual wars and battles that are going on, it means the world. And preachers are not the only ones fighting spiritual wars and battles, are they? Every member of the body is. And every member is valuable and important. And there's times that I woke up and I said, I'm just thinking about this person. Let me call them. And I've had people, when I've called them, just start to break down in tears. I'm going, man, I was just making a phone call. But God said, they'll sometimes say, God knew that I needed somebody praying with me today. Church is supposed to be that tight. That knit together group that's sown together by the love of Christ, the blood of Christ, the Spirit of God. And let me tell you, as we see the falling away, as we see people falling into sin, as we see the world going into chaos, as we see lost people dying and going to hell, and see the reality of it, I tell you, the church needs one another. Yes, there's a time to rejoice together. Also a time to weep together. He said it in this, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits or in your own thoughts and what you think should go on and what you think should be. We're of the same mind one toward another. That means we love each other as we do ourselves. We esteem each other highly. We're not minding high things. You know, sometimes if somebody famous or somebody with money or somebody with prestige comes into the church, people will go over and talk to them. Oh man, listen, I want to go to the person that comes in rags and tell them we're glad to have them. As much as I go to somebody with a fine suit, it doesn't matter who they are. And sometimes I actually worry that if I go up to somebody that might be look more presentable or look like they got more money, that sometimes they might get the feeling, well, the preacher, the only reason he came over to me is who I am. But listen, I try to do that to all. I don't care about how much money somebody makes. They got a soul. And a rich person's soul is just as valuable as a poor person's soul. One soul trusting Christ is just as valuable as any soul trusting Christ. Doesn't matter what clothes they wear, as far as how much it costs or how neatly ironed it is or things of this nature. We need to be able to look upon everyone equally. We need to judge people on their character. We need to judge people on the value of their soul, and the blood of Christ was shed equally. We need to have that mindset even within the church, that we have that mindset towards one another too. I know there's people that allow you in more than others. But I try to tell this to people and I try to practice this. That I'll be there for whoever. When I'm needed, I want to be there. I want to do whatever I can for whoever the individual is in the church. Sometimes you get a phone call from somebody that there might be a member of the church, but they haven't shown up in months or maybe even over a year or more. And they say, Brother Brandon, I'm in the hospital. Can you come and pray with me? I go to be with them the same way I would as somebody that's there at church every single time. Can't pick and choose. Can't think of one more highly than the other. We need to condescend to men of low estate. We need to be not wise in our own conceits. Not have it in our mind how things should go, but follow the ways of Christ. Follow the word of God. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Vengeance is not scriptural. Needs to be preached in every church around the land. We need to remember this as Christians. We need to apply it. God takes care of judgment. I know we have laws, I know there's order that God has taught in the Scripture, but when we go out seeking personal vengeance, the rioting that goes on, the other things that go on, some people say cause and effect. No, that's anti-Christian. That's anti-Christian. And any believer in Christ that goes along with that garbage, you are an enemy against God when you're practicing that way. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now he did put a little clause on verse 18. And I'm even cautious to go into this because of the world we live in today. Are there people you cannot live peaceably with? Yes. There are. There are. When Hitler was trying to wipe out the whole Jewish race, kind of hard to live peaceably with somebody that wants to annihilate you off the face of the earth. But there is nobody in high office today that has any power. I don't care the lies that are being spread, and I didn't vote for Donald Trump, so don't accuse me of protecting him. This is a factual thing with evidence behind it. There is no evidence of people trying to go around and root people out and kill any particular race of people that have any major power whatsoever. At one time, the Ku Klux Klan had a lot of power. They used to be millions strong in the United States. They're estimated to have 8,000 members across the whole United States today. If you listen to the news media, you'd think it was 8,000 people in my hometown of Hattiesburg. It's not. And the people, are they even in that group? Don't have any real power. There are people that are trying to stir up evil and stir up hatred and stir up vengeance. And they are working on things that a true Christian should run from. And listen, I heard some things, and I mentioned it years ago, even when Obama was in office, that I had one or two come up to me and say, why doesn't somebody take Obama out? Because they hated some of the things he was doing to the country. Had nothing to do with his race, the people that told me that. They hated what he was doing to the country. They hated the division he was bringing. They hated some of the things that he was bringing forth to the nation. And I told them the same thing I'll tell anyone else. If you're seeking vengeance, and if you can't endure with the patience of God in Christ and pray for people as God has taught us in the Scripture, you are not following Christ. And I may have made one or two angry by saying that. I had a lot more Christians amening me on it. I can say one or two that made that statement, and the rest were amening what I was preaching because they knew it was Bible. So what does that tell you? Is not a major group of people that believe that way, and they had no power to even accomplish what they said. But I rebuke them anyway because the thought is wrong. It is possible to live peaceably when you're about most people that live in this world. They might say something that offends you. They might act in ways that offend you or do different things, but they're not taking your life. There are laws against that. They're not hindering you from getting a job. They're not stopping you from having a successful life. That's not happening. There is no evidence to show that's happening on any major scale whatsoever. In fact, the evidence points towards the opposite. That people have the opportunity for freedom, liberty, and have more opportunity than they've ever had. We can live peaceably with some people, even that we disagree with. And I'll remind you, at this time in the church, they weren't seeking to kill people, and the Romans were putting them in prison, the Jews were putting them in prison, and they were actually being killed. And they still did not recompense evil for evil. They were being killed on a mass scale. There was a time when Christians were living 2 weeks after their profession of faith on average. And they still weren't seeking personal vengeance. Because they practiced the love of Christ. And the people that would even burn them at the stake and throw them to animals, they were praying for them to trust Christ while they were even doing it. We need to get back to being Christians. We need some preachers preaching it hard and preaching it straightforward that if you behave in that manner, you are not a follower of Christ. You might be saved, but you're in rebellion against God. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft in the eyes of God according to Scripture. It needs to be preached plain. That's why he said in verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath." That wrath there is to give God an opportunity to show who He is. God takes care of His children. He'll take care of the punishment, won't He? He'll take care of the discipline. He'll take care of the judgment. Don't take it into your own hands. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Do we believe that? Do we trust it? "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, kill him." Oh, no, that's not what it says, is it? It says feed him. Didn't say let him starve. It said if thine enemy hunger, do what? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. "For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." What did Jesus do to the people that nailed his hands on the cross? Did he say, "God, kill these people, destroy them, bring fire down from heaven and consume them"? And he had the power to do that. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When Stephen was being stoned to death, did he say, "Father, you bring vengeance upon these people. You get revenge for me"? Or did he say, "God, forgive them"? Have mercy upon them. Give them an opportunity to repent. What was his attitude? Did Paul seek vengeance on the Jews who put him in prison? Or did he preach the gospel to them over and over and over again? When they stoned him and left him for dead and he was carried out of the city, did he not go back to the same city and preach to them again? When Peter and John were beaten with many stripes and told never ever to preach in the name of Christ again, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ and preach Christ again. We need to remember what it's like to be Christians again. Because in suffering, we show the reproaches of Christ. And by how we react to our enemies, we can show the love of Christ. Because He loved us when? According to Romans chapter 5, when we were enemies of God. So how should we love our enemies? How should we treat them? I wish I knew how to put in words the burden that's on my heart. But I'll just tell you, look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and pray that it could be a blessing to you. If you'd have anything upon your heart, our number is 601-544-7920. You can write us, Brandon Hartfield, 8 Smith Drive, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, 39401. We pray this could be a blessing, encouragement to you. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll take this message, use it to Your honor, Your glory, and Father, for the good that is accomplished through it, let us step aside and give You the praise, for it is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.